Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
In case you missed it last Sunday or you've slept since then, we are in a new worship series that we're calling Do Less for Jesus. This is a time of Lent, and Lent is an opportunity for us to really focus on our own spiritual growth and our own spiritual maturity and really look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who makes other disciples for Jesus Christ. And we talked last week about how the Christian life is not just intended to be busy and filled with activity, but really it's really about doing the right things at the right time and for the right reasons. And so doing less for Jesus is not an invitation to just be lazy or disengage, but it's an opportunity to prioritize the things that we do for our faith and truly experience the presence of God. So we talked about doing less for Jesus. I told the familiar story of Jesus clearing the temple courts of the money changers and the vendors, and how Jesus was frustrated with those who were just going through the motions of their faith and really angry with those who had perverted the true purpose of the temple. And so we talked about how this series was an opportunity for Jesus to overturn the temple courts of our own lives, to overturn the practices that have nothing to do with spiritual growth, and to drive out the behaviors that keep us from experiencing an abundant life in Christ so that we might truly dive deep into what it truly means to be his disciple. We looked at John chapter 15, the story of Jesus saying that Jesus' words of I am the vine and you are the branches and you must stay connected to me. We talked about three aspects of a life that is truly centered in God, and we're going to go into depth into those three aspects over the next 3 weeks. A radical obedience to a life in Christ that seeks to close the gap between what Jesus teaches and what I practice in my daily lives. A reflective life in which I seek to align my words and my actions with the work of God in the world. And a real engagement with the community of grace and truth. So today we're going to look at that first aspect, being pointless for Jesus, what it means to be radically obedient to God's commands. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the messenger this morning. These words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed. Amen. It doesn't take long looking around our society that there are plenty of opportunities for Christians to point out the sinful behavior and disobedience of other people, right? Now, there's a problem with that, though. The problem is that there really isn't any statistical evidence that Christian lives are any less messy than the lives of anyone else. Christians get cancer just as often as non-Christians get cancer. The divorce rate among Christians isn't really any different than the divorce rate among non-Christians. And Christians are just as likely to struggle with real-life issues like abuse and addiction just as much as our non-Christian neighbors. Now, there's hope that Christians have in Christ that through the struggle we can endure, but it doesn't mean the struggles won't come. To make things even more challenging, there's a complaint that circulates around Christians sometimes that non-Christians have about the church, that Christians seem to be among the most hypocritical and the most judgmental people that our non-Christian friends meet. We talk on Sunday morning about what we believe and what we value. We read our Bibles and we quote Scripture, but our daily lives don't seem to look that much different than anyone else's. We are just as likely to lose our cool on the baseball fields or the grocery store checkout line or in traffic jams. Sometimes we Christians just come off as downright crazy, and the media is really good at finding the most divisive people and the most vocal people to represent our faith for us to the world. Just last week, Fred Phelps, who is the founder of the Westboro Baptist Church, passed away. Now, these are some of the most, these people have taken judgment to a whole new level. And there are other pastors who we discover will use their pulpits to actively encourage their church members to pray for things like the president to die. And these are the voices of our faith that other people hear. But what is our true witness to the world as Christians? What would it look like What do we want for people who are far from Christ to see in us? How can we transform the world with the good news of Jesus Christ if all people see in us is finger pointing and judgment? Now, Christian life does not exempt us from challenges or from sinfulness. In fact, I think the Christian life sometimes makes it harder because we all have things that we like that we know we're not supposed to do. We all have places where we are tempted in our lives, and we all know that others are watching. And if we claim to be Christian, then they are clearly watching, and they want to know, what is this Christian life really all about? Our hope is that our faith will sustain us in those challenging times, those difficult times, those tempting times. That Jesus will lead us out of temptation and deliver us from evil as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And that we will find the strength to overcome our propensity to sin or stray away from God's commands. But let's face it, we miss the mark from time to time. We all mess up. We fall short of God's expectations of us. We fall short of our expectations of ourselves. And maybe the reason, I don't have done any research on this, but maybe the reasons that others see Christians as hypocritical sometimes is because sometimes it's easier to deflect our own guilt and shame about our sinfulness and then point out the sins of others so that we don't have to dwell so much on our own sinfulness. That gets us in trouble too. And it goes against something very important that Jesus said. Jesus' words to us are about refraining from judging others. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. And if we don't follow Jesus on this, we'll get it too. Jesus said, in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we almost never know all the circumstances or details of other people's lives. And if we're careful to rush to judgment about what somebody is doing and how we judge them, Jesus is saying, watch out, because next time when you do something, that same amount of judgment, that same measure of judgment is going to come back to you. And then Jesus paints a really interesting picture about what judgment looks like. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's using exaggerated speech. There weren't people walking around with big sticks hanging out of their eyes. He was just trying to make a point that we point out that tiny little thing that we can see in others when we ourselves do not see the big thing that is sticking out of our own face that we can't see past. We have this tendency sometimes to point out the tiny details of other people's lives when we've paid no attention to the major details of our own. And Jesus says, only once we are completely free from all of our own imperfections and all of our own sinfulness, then can we tend to the imperfections of others. Now here's where this gets tricky. For good, solid, upstanding Christian folk, we want to transform the world, don't we? We want the world to be a better place, don't we? We want the kingdom of God to be something that we and others can experience right here and right now. And we want for others to know Christ and experience new life in Christ, right? And part of that is getting rid of all the sin and all that drags us down. Part of that is confession and repentance. Part of that is accountability. We don't give our lives to Christ and then just go back to the life we were living before. A new life in Christ means something different. It calls us and compels us to be something better than we were before. So how do we do that? How do we call people to that repentance and accountability without coming across and sounding very judgmental? Now, one possible approach is to passionately pursue the sinful, with this understanding that our love for others compels us to call their sinfulness to accountability. The folks at Westboro Baptist, that's what they believe they're doing. I saw an interview with a few of them not too long ago, and as they were talking, they say, and they genuinely believe, that they love people so much that they desperately want to save them from an eternity of burning in hell, that they are willing to employ tactics that appear very hateful in order to call people to repentance. Now, that's a pretty extreme example. But if you look at it from that perspective, you can at least appreciate their concern, or at least what seems to be motivating their concern. Now, I disagree with their theology. I disagree with their tactics. I don't think their methods have been very effective in reaching new people for Christ. And I wish they weren't among the most visible examples of Christianity our world sees. The bigger problem with this approach, I think, is the scope. We're all sinful. So what sins do we focus on? Are there some sins that are more sinful than others? That we can go after those sins first because we have to passionately pursue the sinful. And I can give you an example. It's not, one of the issues that we wrestle with today in our world and in the church is the issue of human sexuality. Let's face it. It's not hard to find scriptures that speak against homosexuality. But it's also not difficult to look at the example of Jesus' love and how Jesus said he was the fulfillment of the law. I have friends on both sides of this issue who feel very strongly about where they stand. Conservatives who say the Bible is the literal word of God and every word in it is the exact word that God wanted us to say and this is how we ought to live. And others who say the Bible is a guide for our lives and we believe it, but we also look at the law of Jesus and what he taught. And progressives feel like all the stones are getting thrown at their direction. And conservatives say that every time they just mention their own beliefs in the Bible and their own convictions, they get labeled as bigots. And there's no conversation that happens. It's just a bunch of finger pointing and judgment from both sides. It's not helpful to the conversation. And it is a conversation. The issue is not going away. We're going to continue to talk about this issue and how it affects the life of the church. We have folks on either side of this issue here in our own congregation. And our call is to come together as the body of Christ to seek out what it means to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to be faithful to God's word and all that that means. Our bishop recently wrote something to us that I found helpful for us today. He said, "Our denomination often finds itself in conversations about a number of social issues, including the evolving discussions regarding the church and human sexuality. Like any other body with diverse membership, there will always be a wide range of deeply held ideas and ideologies. My hope is that we will not simply focus on the difference with which we wrestle, rather by honoring the great diversity found in our churches and pews, United Methodist in North Texas will always remain connected to our most deeply held commitment to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with all people. Together, let's be in prayer for our conference, the body of Christ, our cities, and most of all our neighbors. Let's also pray for our church as it looks to the Holy Spirit to help navigate us through differing points of view, understanding of the gospel, and commitment to our covenant together as United Methodist. The witness of the church, before we do anything else, must be about loving as Jesus loved. Jesus routinely healed and fed and ministered to people whose personal lifestyle he likely disagreed with. Andy Stanley, who serves like one of the largest churches in the United States, was quoted once the other day. He said, "Serving people we don't see eye to eye with is the essence of Christianity. Jesus died for a world with which he didn't see eye to eye." We can love and care for each other. Every action and interaction can be an avenue to point people to Jesus. And then we trust the power of the Holy Spirit to convict where conviction is necessary and appropriate. We'll leave that judgment part to God. Our role as Christ's disciples is simply to be obediently reflecting God's love in the world. Because God loves all of God's children. We are children of God. And God is our loving parent. And like any good parent, God sometimes gets tough with us and loves us in ways that seem very, very difficult to understand. But we have to remember our place. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not each other's parent. Yes, brothers and sisters sometimes fight. But our role is not to be mom and dad. We're brothers and sisters. And when kids vie for attention and preferential treatment, we have to remember the parent loves them all equally. Our job is to spend less time pointing fingers at others and more time pointing the way to Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. My kids sometimes fight, They bicker, and they argue, and they fuss with each other. Sometimes they tattle on each other. Does it do any good? Their fights almost never result in them getting what they want. In fact, it usually causes mom and dad to get really upset and send them all to their rooms. We want to point the fingers. Jesus says when we do, they're going to be pointed right back at us. And for really good reason. Because we lie, we cheat, we steal, we kill, we worship things other than God, we use God's name for things that are not of God, we don't keep a holy Sabbath, we covet the things our neighbor has. Jesus says, John 15:10, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Our obedience to Christ is our expression of our love for Christ. Our radically obedience to Christ allows us to close that gap in between what Jesus teaches us and what we actually do. Because we miss the mark. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We can't save ourselves. Left on our own, we'd live in eternal separation from God and eternal regret. Left on our own, our life would have no meaning. Left on our own, our lives would be pointless. We can actively choose obedience to God's commands for ourselves, to seek to close that gap between what Jesus teaches and what I do, and to become more like Christ, to immerse myself in God's word and in prayer so that I might think godly thoughts, to use my words in a way that God's voice might be heard through them, to engage my hands and feet in activities that help advance God's kingdom, to open my eyes and ears to see and hear the opportunities to share in what God is doing, to soften my heart so that compassion and understanding shape my interaction with others. I believe this kind of radical obedience would lead us away from a life of judgment and more toward a life of grace and truth and love. Because Jesus said the greatest commandment was love. Our tendency may be want to point out the sins of others. Our intentions even may be honorable, to speak words to hold people accountable and call people to repentance and experience the joy of transformation in Christ. We want that for people. We really do want something better for them. And that can happen when we are willing to do the harder work of building relationships with people first. As our relationship with someone grows, that may open a door to speak a different difficult word or to have that tougher conversation with somebody. But that conversation looks very different in a one-on-one relationship than it does in broad generalizations. What set Jesus apart was that Jesus was first a friend of sinners. He called sinners to accountability, but he loved them first. And their transformation was the result of his love, not his judgment. Let's start something new today. A commitment to point less for Jesus. There are always going to be issues on which Christians disagree. But rather than dwell on our differences, let's show the world the many things that we hold in common. Most importantly, the love of Christ and our belief that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and that we were raised from the dead so that we all could have eternal life with God. Rather than being known for what we are against, let's be known for what we are for. So the world is filled with people who are far from Christ, and God is counting on us to reach them. So let's be known as that place where everyone can know the love and grace of Jesus Christ in their lives. Let's be known as people who know and experience the power of the Holy Spirit so that others might experience that power. And let's seek ways for everyone to know God and to dwell as citizens of God's kingdom here on earth. Friends, as we prepare for Easter, we're inviting you to do less for Jesus. The reason we're doing that is so that we all might be more for him. Let's start by being more committed to that radically obedient life in which we actively and intentionally seek to live like Jesus lived, to speak like Jesus spoke, to serve like Jesus served, and to love like Jesus loved. Let's pray together. Lord God, we don't always get it right. And even when we are right, or we feel strongly that we're right, help us to recognize your presence in the lives of others. Help us to see one another as brothers and sisters. And help us to reflect your love in the world. God, we're not asking you to soften us up and make us less convicted about what we believe. In fact, I'm asking you to make us more convicted, that you would strengthen us and call us to a new righteousness and a new form of discipleship, where that strength and that confidence of knowing that we are your children guides everything that we do. But that our love for you and our zeal for your Spirit moving in us would help us to see the plight of those around us with compassion, the sins of others with eyes of empathy and a firm desire to speak good words for Jesus Christ, to proclaim hope and promise, and most of all, love. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.